Okay. Could I have a volunteer to roll the... Oh, there, it's that all there. The kitchen stuff in. All right. We are in the book of Luke this morning in chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and Reuben will get you one. How's the sound in the back? Is that loud enough? Up some more? Sophia, can you just raise that up a little bit in the volume? Thank you. All right, so we will look at Luke's account of the resurrection this morning. And I'll read through the chapter. It's a long chapter. We'll read through chunks of it and look at some portions of it. Most of us are probably pretty familiar with the account of Jesus' resurrection. Some of you may not be so familiar. There are four different accounts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the New Testament, and each one comes, it's the same account from different perspectives, and so this morning we'll look at Luke's account. They're the same account. There's some details that are in some accounts, some of the smaller details, like for instance, in the book of John, and I love this, like you see the personalities come through a little bit at times in John's gospel as he describes Peter going to the empty tomb to look. He mentions that he also went and they ran. But he mentions that he beat Peter to the tomb. And there's those little details that they're interesting to pick up on at times. So let me pray, and then we'll get into Luke chapter 24. Lord, as we have your word open today and we go through it, we pray that we would learn from you and that your word would impact our lives. We're thankful for the cross where Jesus paid the price for our sin, and we are so thankful that he rose again. And that he is alive and at your right hand. And so lead us into understanding. Help us, Lord. We desire to grow in faith. We lift up the children downstairs and we pray they would grow in knowledge and understanding of your love and your grace and have faith as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is... very important to understand that Jesus, well, he actually did die and he actually did rise again. And it's critical. It's foundational. So he did die. There's a debt to be paid for sin. And God is holy and we are incapable of paying that debt. Or earning his favor. So we talk about grace often. And we talk about it often because, not only because it's good and we enjoy it, but also because it's absolutely necessary. Without God's grace, we would be stuck with no way to solve the situation we're in. So what the Bible teaches very clearly is that after the fall of mankind, there's separation between God and us. And it started then and it continues through to today as far as sin is present in this world. And we're born into it. And so there is this rift between us and God that we cannot bridge. We can't earn our way into. Essentially, it's holiness. God is holy, and we're if we're honest, we are so far from holy, it's hard to even measure that distance. And so we end up stuck in this place of one day there will be a judgment, and the Bible teaches that very clearly. And there, for those who come before that judgment seat, there's no bringing, well, my good works outweigh my bad. That doesn't work that way. Did you miss the mark ever at all, even once? If the answer is yes, and it is, then there's judgment. It sounds harsh. It will be harsh. But God, and we went through the verse, Romans 5:8. So that's the harsh reality, that there will be a judgment one day. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that is what we celebrate, the cross and Jesus' resurrection. And as we put our faith in him, that is our trust, we're saved. He says, I have paid your debt. And when it comes to that time of judgment, that will happen. You will not stand in that line if your faith is in Jesus. Instead, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life. An eternity in the presence of God. So this is why we make a big deal of the cross and Jesus' resurrection. Because he really did die. He really did rise again. He is the Son of God. He is in heaven. One day he will return. So, the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, Apostle Paul, talks about resurrection from the dead. Both that Jesus rose and that we will rise as well. It will happen. After we live our lives on this earth, it's not just done. And it's not just oh, this will all work out. It'll all work out in the end. Oh, it'll work out, but it may not work out well. But we know how to have it work out, not only well, but amazing. And that is to put our faith in Jesus. And Paul talks about resurrection from the dead. And so, as we have our faith in the Lord Jesus, we will rise one day. After life on this earth is over and we die, we will rise as well. We'll have new bodies. The Bible teaches us that. And we will live in the presence of God. But not everyone believes this, and not everyone did in Paul's day. And he said this. He said, if Jesus did not rise again, because there's people in his day that said he didn't, but yet they also claim to somehow follow him. He's like, if he didn't rise, our faith is in vain. We are to be pitied because our faith is misplaced. But he did rise. And our Savior is alive. So we serve a risen Savior, and today we celebrate the empty tomb. Let's get into Luke 24. Now, on the very first day of the week, and this is, if you weren't here with us on Good Friday, we had a service remembering the crucifixion, and we looked at that account. So that happened. Jesus died on the cross. He was put into a tomb. In Matthew's account, we're told the guards were posted. So it's a tomb. There's a huge stone rolled in front of the tomb, and there are Roman guards. There's guards posted there to make sure nothing, no funny business. They're like, they might try and steal the body. We need guards. Well, there were guards. And then we pick up now in verse 1 here of Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and that's prepared for the body, because it was very rushed getting Jesus into the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they go, and we know they, from another account, they didn't know how they were, what they were going to do with the stone, but they just wanted to go. They're like, this needs to happen. We need to go. So they went, and then it's, oh, hey, stone's moved, tomb's empty. In verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So there's angels there. And the ladies meet them. And they say, he is risen. He is risen. He is not here. And I love the way that it's put. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And in verse 7, they recount Jesus' words, because Jesus told them a number of times. He told the disciples and others who were around at the time exactly what would happen. And they couldn't comprehend that he, the Messiah, would die. And they couldn't grasp it, and they, like, he couldn't have told them more plainly. This, like, what is in verse 7 is exactly what is recorded elsewhere that he said to them, that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They should have all been standing there waiting for him, in a sense, right? Because he did tell them, but they couldn't grasp it. I was thinking about this. We're not so different. The Lord tells us something. We see it. We see it in his word. It's at times very plain. Most of it's very plain. And we read it or we hear it and it just doesn't sink in. And then one day we get it. By the grace of God, we see. The Lord opens our eyes. And I certainly believe for people of faith, for growing Christians, that this will happen all through life. It's like, oh, I knew that. As in, I've heard that before. The Lord was trying to show me this. I just wasn't getting it. And a journey through life following Jesus, it comes with, I'd look at them, some are major breakthroughs. It's like, oh, wow, the Lord showed me something, and I don't know how I didn't see this before. And sometimes they're smaller. It's just pieces. It's like bricks going into the foundation kind of thing. So in this case, they didn't understand it, but now they're experiencing it because there they are at the tomb, and it's empty. And the angels are saying, and the angels must wonder, I think sometimes, and go, how did you not get this already? You were told. Verse 8. It says, and they remembered his words. So there's the ladies there. And they're reminded and they go, right. did tell us this. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, so to the disciples. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They're like, you can kind of picture it, right? These women come, they're excited, he's alive, he's risen, the tomb is empty, and they're depressed and devastated by what has happened. And you can picture it, they're going, no. What do you mean he's alive? He's risen. We saw him die. All our dreams ended. So the bottom line is, as it says here, they did not believe them. Verse 12, though, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And we know that John also went and, like I said, beat Peter to the tomb. And so Peter gets to the tomb. John actually stopped. John tells us that he stopped. He ran. Look, he got there first. He looked in, saw that it was empty. But Peter ran, and he went right in. And he saw the linen, the cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in, lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. It's like, wow, the tomb is empty. And those claws are there. Someone's stealing the body, they're probably not unraveling it. Why would you do that? And so he's going, okay, wow. This is true. So, looking at this, the apostles, the disciples, they did not believe. They're like, no, this can't be true. But there's something that stands out here to me in this account. They're like, this can't be true. I don't believe it. But look at Peter. And his example for us, he thought that, but he got up and he went to the tomb. And he ran. He was hopeful. But this is important. Too many people hear something about Jesus and leave it at that. They don't put any effort into trying to find out more. He's not that far away. It's not that hard to dig in. So Peter's a good example. Struggling to have faith. Get up and draw closer to the Lord. So in his case, it was go to the tomb. In our case, it might be go to God's Word. Go to the Bible. Dig in a bit. It might be go to church. It might be talk to someone else, another Christian, someone who's farther down the road walking with Jesus. But what I like from that, what really stands out to me is he didn't just, and John the same, didn't just sit there. Not only did he move, he ran. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So two followers of Jesus, we don't know, we're not given their names right here, but they're walking along, and Jesus joins them. They're discussing all the events. It's a big deal, the crucifixion. So he draws near, but their eyes are restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered, and we don't know much other than this guy was walking about him, other than he's walking on the road to Emmaus. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" So it's a big deal. Like, people know. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." So redeem, most likely specifically free them from the Romans. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And they recount this, and of course, Jesus is standing right beside them and asking them the questions, but they don't recognize him. And so, and they care, like they're really caught up in this, and they're talking about it. But there's Jesus, and they don't recognize him. So verse 25, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" They must have been wondering, who is this guy? Our world's been like turned upside down. The Messiah, the one we thought was going to deliver us, has died. We're devastated. Now we hear he's alive. It's a mystery to everyone. And this guy's calling us foolish and slow to believe. But that's what Jesus says to them. Verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who kind of wishes that was recorded here for us. Jesus going, starting at Moses and essentially going through the Old Testament and pointing out over and over and over how all the way along it was pointing to the need for a Savior. It was pointing to a Messiah, a Savior was coming. And giving prophecies and details that were very specific, scattered throughout. And I tell you, the Old Testament in the Bible comes alive once we have a greater understanding of who Jesus is and have faith in him, and then go into the Old Testament and look at it and go, okay, we're seeing it here and here and here. We looked at Isaiah 53 Friday evening. An amazing chapter talking about Jesus. Psalm 22 is another one, and we could go through many scriptures. The book of Hebrews that we're studying through on Sundays, we're taking a break today, but we've seen, like, all through, there's this pointing to Jesus through the Old Testament. So Jesus gives them a lesson that would have been amazing to hear it all. But it's an encouragement to us. Jesus is talked about all through the Bible. And there was prophecy after prophecy. Like Isaiah 53, that's something like 800 years before Jesus was born. And so much detail about him and about the cross. The book of Daniel in detail points to the triumphal entry before the cross. So there's many, many prophecies. Point being, the point here is Jesus saying to them, there is so much evidence that what's happening right now was going to happen just like it's happening. So why are you surprised? It's all there. You need to have faith, but it's not blind. There's evidences. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, that he was going to carry on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. It was getting late. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were with them, and gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So interesting. They don't recognize him, but then he's with them. He takes the bread, blessed it, broke it, and their eyes are open. So finally they see him, and they're overjoyed, and he disappears. And we know that we see in the Bible and the Gospels that when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, it seems he could kind of come and go as he pleased. So it's amazing. They're starting to realize more and more of them. He's alive. He is risen. And the wonder and joy is, it's dawning on them. Wow. And you can imagine them thinking back. He did tell us. He did tell us this. But we didn't understand. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. So, why did they think that? Because he just appeared. He didn't knock on the door, and, door opens and he comes in. He just, as he vanished from their presence when he was breaking bread, now he just, there he is. So, they're kind of freaking out, supposing they've seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And I believe as he says this, you know, it's a question, why do you doubt? But I certainly believe it's one that's said with care. Like, why do you doubt? Here I am. Why are you troubled? Do not be troubled. I am alive. Behold my hands and my feet. So he says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So he's like, I'm not a spirit. I've got a body here. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Nail pierced. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. So they're still having trouble believing. It seems they're starting to get, it's like, I can't believe this, but it's amazing. And they're overwhelmed with joy. But he goes through why do you doubt? Why do you lack faith? But here, yeah, touch my hand. I've got a body. Okay, here, I'll eat some fish. If it helps you out. And I like what we see here, that God is gracious. He is gracious, and Jesus is being gracious to them. He could have said in a harsher way, look, I told you all this stuff. You people have no faith whatsoever. He doesn't. He's just like, he helps them see that their faith is weak, but he also is helping them grow in faith. And I point that out because this is part of the nature of our Lord, is he does require that we have faith, that we have faith in him, that we believe that he is who he says he is, that he is God, and that he died, and that he rose again, and that he paid the debt that we owe. He does require this, that we have faith in him. But he does help us. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying to them, okay, I'll help you out. Look, touch my hand. See the nail holes. Look, I'm eating. And to reassure them. And he will do this for you as well. I would point out that this is happening while they are in his presence. So they are not running away from God and distancing themselves. They are in his presence and they want to understand. They need some help. And so do we. The key is to seek the Lord. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He is 100% faithful in that. Anytime that we decide to call on the name of the Lord or draw near to him, he is there. We'll not find that he's not home or he's too busy. We will find him. And we know faith is important as we've studied through Hebrews. As Jesus says, why do you not have faith? What do we know from Hebrews 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say we have to have this incredible, giant faith. It says faith. Just have faith. Trust him. 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So he helped them understand. We do not grasp spiritual things naturally. We do need, we need humility before God. We need to seek him. And we need his help, and he will help us. We talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that he grants us as we put our trust in him. And God grants us his own Spirit to help us understand, to open our eyes. We have his word. This is where we hear from the Lord, primarily through his word. We can read it, we can listen to it. If we don't understand, one of the critical things to do, and I think we forget at times, is if I'm reading God's word and I don't understand something, yes, ask someone else who might know more, but ask the Lord. Talk to him. Prayer. Ask him, Lord, I don't understand. Help me understand and apply this to my life. I want to submit to your will. I'm trying to understand what it is. He's going to honor that. And also, as we find things in God's word, as we go through it, simple instructions, put them into practice. God will bless that. 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So suffer, that means be put to death, and to rise on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, which is the Holy Spirit that he's referencing. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we'll finish here this morning. And he reminds them that this was written, this was foretold. Everything that had just happened, the cross, the resurrection, and that it happened for a reason, and here's the reason. Repentance and remission of sins. So repentance and remission. Remission is forgiveness. So Jesus went through all that so that sins could be forgiven. The record wiped clean. And along with that, on an individual level, is repentance. Actually going and acknowledging, yeah, I am a sinner, meaning I have missed the mark. I am not holy. God is holy, and I have missed that mark in my life. And going, yeah, it's true. I'm guilty. As opposed to saying, I'm not guilty, or I'll deal with it myself. Going, no, yeah, I'm guilty. And yeah, I do believe that Jesus was worthy, holy, and could pay the debt that I owe, and that he did. And I can't earn it, but he says I can receive salvation, forgiveness as a gift if I put my faith in him, my trust in him, believe in him. The bottom line is Jesus says, if we refuse to believe that he is who he says he is, then he does not pay our debt. If we refuse him as advocate, then he allows us to hold that position. Doesn't force it on us. But if we want to receive it by faith, it's a free gift. And that's the amazing thing about the cross and the resurrection and Jesus. Is we are separated from God, but he provides a way for us for fellowship to be restored. And it's a gift. Cost you your life, as in your will, it must be submitted to him. But we gain everything. A better life now, walking with our Lord. An eternity in his presence. And we don't have time, unfortunately, to get into all of the amazing things that that looks like. But it's incredible. It's astounding. So it was necessary that Jesus should suffer, die, and rise again. And we are the recipients of that grace. A final scripture. There are so many in this world that try to work to find favor with God. Rules and regulations. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And 10 is awesome too. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So it's by the grace of God that we can be free from the debt that we owe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's by his grace. It comes through faith, putting our trust in him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and we'll sing another song together. And then we'll close once we wrap up.